Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started today. We are moving towards the end of this book here and running scared, fear, worry, and the God of rest. And before we dive into it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you thankful for another Lord's Day. We pray that you would grant us peace and assurance of your love, of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we pray that we might be instructed, that our minds would be helped, our hearts warmed, our wills changed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about worry and fear, and there's been a lot of focus on how should we respond. And that is a fair question for us to ask. It's an appropriate question for us to ask. And as we kind of move forward, we've sought to answer that question by thinking through, okay, look back at the past and God's faithfulness and what he's done in the past. Think about the present and God's activity right now as God is the one who is building his kingdom. And also direct our attention to the future. So when anxieties and fears come our way, how should we respond? One thing we can do is look back at what God has already done, showing his faithfulness to us. Look right now, God's activity around us and the lives of other people. Look at what God's word has to say about how he will do this, he will do that. And we see it unfolding right before our very eyes. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth as God fulfills his promises in Jesus Christ as our Savior returns. So that's been helpful for us to think about. But there is a problem that we still have. And I'm sure that, I don't know this definite, but probably you have encountered this problem even this past week. Fearful and worrisome circumstances, they keep coming our way. And it's not as if, oh, I conquered that yesterday and I'm never going to struggle with it again. Well, that's not true. We all face fearful and worrisome circumstances. They just return. We do well one day, and then maybe a week later, poof, they come right back. And how do we oftentimes react when that occurs? Well, we say things like this. We wonder in the back of our minds, does God even care? Does he really care about? I know that he cared about me 3 weeks ago, but what about right now? Is that true? Is there actually any hope for me? Has God just cast me off? Doubt, despair, all of these things begin to flood into our minds. Each new trouble spawns the same fears. It's like, you know, this is gross. Forgive me, Julia. But, you know, it's like peeling off the scab on a wound. You know, when you do it, it's painful. And it may be 3 weeks later, but you rip it off and it still hurts. Well, that's the idea here. We may have felt like we were healed of our fears 3 weeks prior, but then a difficult circumstance comes and it just rips it off, and we feel doubt and despair afresh. And so we should ask, how do we respond in circumstances like that? That is completely appropriate. And we look to the past, remember God's faithfulness, consider right now, what is God doing? Look forward in the future, new heavens, new earth, how God answers his promises on and on for the end of days. But I want us to think about a different question. Not how should we respond, but really, how does God respond? At the turn of every, when new fears come our way, When they well up within us, and we thought that a month ago we had closed the door on that, but then, wham, it faces us once more. Not just how do we respond, but what does God have to say? What does he do? How does he react? That's the question for us to for us to think through here. How does God respond when we continue to express doubts and fears with each new trouble? You know what the Lord does? He repeats himself. That's how he responds. What does that actually tell you about him, though? That he repeats himself. That he continues to tell us about his faithfulness. That he continues to tell us about his love and mercy. What does that teach you about him? He's patient. Yes?
And he's also, there's no one else that's an expert on man but God.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that comes to us that is not common to man.
Yeah.
Nothing can happen in our life that God doesn't already have a solution.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the Lord repeats himself, and of course that tells us that he's patient, he's loving, he's not like us, because we don't like to repeat ourselves. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. What is it though that God actually says? There's a lot that we could communicate here. We're just going to focus on two things, two simple things that God says. We continue to manifest fear, doubt, and worry. What does God do? He repeats himself. What does he say? Two things that we want to focus on. The first one, I will be with you. I will be with you. And we're going to use some examples in the Bible to kind of help us process this a little bit. First, consider Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. The Lord told him, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. Good words. Words that should bring him comfort and assurance no matter what he faces in life. But what happens then? Then there's some tension. You remember the whole Abimelech and Rebekah thing? Oh, Rebekah, you're so beautiful. When we go and hang out in Abimelech's territory, so sorry, we need to say that we're brother and sister, you know. He learned that from somebody, of course. We'll mention that episode a little bit later on. So there's some tension there. And of course, Abimelech, he sees the two of them laughing and goofing off in the courtyard. And he thinks to himself, well, there's no way they're brother and sister. This is just not true. And so he confronts Isaac about the whole thing. And there's some conflict there. And then you have the herdsmen of Gerar and the wells. You recall that episode? There, Isaac, everything gets worked out, smoothed over with Abimelech. At least he hopes. Perhaps he's concerned on the inside. Is he going to come after us? Are we in trouble now because we made him look bad in the eyes of his people? But that aside, Isaac goes and he opens some wells that had been closed by the Philistines. And then not too long after that, what do Abimelech's herdsmen do? What do? They go and close them, right? They go and stop them up. And then they go, and then Isaac's men, they open up some other wells. And they're fighting over these wells. No, this is our water. No, that's our water. And so there's bickering back and forth. And you have to put yourself in Isaac's position. The Lord has told him, sojourn in this land, the land that he's in. And I will be with you and I will bless you. He doesn't feel that way right now. He doesn't feel rather blessed. There's lots of conflict. There's lots of tension. And he's probably wondering in the back of his mind, are we going to make it out of here? Are we going to survive this sojourning in this land? And so what does the Lord do for him? What does God do? Well, he tells him once more. Chapter 26, verse 24. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. For I am with you and will bless you. The Lord repeats himself in the midst of these difficult circumstances. God is faithful to speak his word multiple times to reassure us of his presence and help in time of need. He is okay to do that. He delights to repeat himself and remind us of his promises. Think about Moses for just a second. With Moses, what did he have to deal with? Well, of course, there's the inhospitable wilderness. Mary Leith, you want to sign up to go and spend 40 years in the wilderness? I don't. I mean, maybe Greg does because, you know, he loves to rough it. I don't think for 40 years you would. That'd be tough, right? You can't come out. There's no, you know, Marriott on the edge of the wilderness for you to hop into whenever you feel like, okay, I just can't do this anymore. It's inhospitable. It's rather difficult. And, oh, by the way, you are in charge of hundreds of thousands of people. And you've got to lead them through all of that. And of course, they're rather difficult people. They're not easy people. No, they're not so nice at times. Sometimes they want to kick Moses out of his position. They want to go back to Egypt. And they tell him that. They let him know, hey, buddy, we don't think that you're a very good leader. And maybe you should be replaced. Maybe we should all go back. They're just grumbling and complaining a whole bunch. And of course, you have the whole golden calf episode. He's up on the mountain. He's gone. And he comes back down. And it's chaos, it's mess, sin everywhere. Aaron blames the golden calf on the people. And it's just a fiasco. And you have the Lord's wrath that comes upon the people. Moses has to deal with all of this. That's what he's facing. And you can imagine his own emotions. We get a window into it in Genesis chapter 33, verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Now, what is Moses fearing? What's he afraid of? What do you think? What is Moses afraid of in this circumstance?
Rebellion,
further rebellion, sorry?
Yeah, that he's going to fail as a leader.
He's going to fail as a leader as well. I mean, he's certainly afraid of the people rebelling, but in the people rebelling, that's going to lead to his failure. And so he's crying out to God. And what's he asking God for? He's asking the Lord for help. He knows that this is a rather difficult situation that he finds himself in. And he's afraid of what's going to happen.
I mean, he's a city.
Absolutely, yeah. And so, once more, we find somebody who is weak. He's been told God's promises before, and you would think, oh, he knows God's promises. That's going to fix everything. Never have any troubles ever again. Never going to experience any fears on the inside. Psh, it's just fine. Not true. Look at Moses, full of fear. Heard God's word in the past. Matter of fact, he heard God's word in ways that you and I will never hear God's word this side of heaven. And yet still, he's wrestling with fears. Still wrestling with fears. What does God say to him? Genesis chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What words of comfort that Moses has received here. What assurance he must have felt as he moved forward, recognizing that, yes, these are hard times for him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But God said, "I will be with you. My presence will go with you no matter what you encounter." Yes. Exodus. Sorry. This should be Exodus. My fault. Thank you. Yeah. This is Exodus 33. I had put Genesis down there. It was my fault. Thank you for pointing that out. So this is Exodus. And the previous passage, I can't remember. Let's look back. Yeah, it should be Exodus 33. Yeah, it's my fault. It's a typo. The treatment for fear was God's presence restated. Here's a man who is filled with fear. What's the remedy for it? What's the treatment? God's presence. God will go with you. He will be with you no matter what you encounter. Think about your fears. Let's talk about my fears. Do we fear failure? Absolutely, we do. What other kinds of fears oftentimes paralyze us? Fear of failure, yes. What else? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, fear of the other, fear of the unknown, fear of discomfort that would come alongside of that. Anything else you can think of? Fears that typically plague us. Being healthy, yeah. Yes, a fear of death. Okay, fear of discomfort leading to death. I remember not too long ago, one of the last times we were doing a ladies' Bible study through Ecclesiastes, and the point came out that, and most of those ladies are older that come, not all of them, but most of them, and they said, "Pastor Cliff, it's not so much that I'm afraid to die, it's I'm afraid of how I will die, because I don't want to get Alzheimer's. I don't want to get severe dementia. I'm afraid of that. Okay?
How many times did they repeat that?
A lot. Yeah. A whole bunch. Not most of you in here are young. Maybe that's not something that you've thought about. How will I die? I'm not afraid of dying. You might be afraid of how you will die as you get closer to the normal age at which people tend to pass. So sometimes we struggle with such things. But in light of our fears, think about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We've looked at this verse, these two verses, a whole bunch. But let's just do it once more, and perhaps we'll see something different. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, according to these two verses, what's a secret to battling anxieties? What's a secret to battling anxieties? You can just yell them out real quick. Being thankful. Yes, excellent. Great minds think alike over there. Being thankful, right? That's key. What else? Prayer is extremely important. Anything else you can think of? Yeah, subset of prayer, supplication, bearing your soul to the Lord specifically. What's the first thing he says? Don't be anxious. Stop. Recognize that it's sinful. There needs to be a recognition in the back of our minds. That's key. There's a whole bunch we could say here. Yeah, absolutely. So we need to have an understanding of what is making us anxious. That's extremely important. But I want to give you another secret to battling anxiety that actually is not in these two verses, but is right before it, that we often miss because of the way our Bibles are structured. We break it down into verses. But in the original Greek, it would not have been broken down. It would have simply just been this right here. The Lord is at hand. He is with you. Therefore, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, so on and so forth. The Lord is at hand. He is with you. He has promised his presence to go before you. No matter what you have to deal with in life, God is with you. He is at hand. And perhaps what we need to do more often is listen to the words of Christ. Proclaim them to us. Yes, we've said this before. With every look at yourself, you do what? You take 1,000 looks at Christ. Yes, you must look at yourself. There needs to be a healthy diagnosis of the problem of anxiety in your own soul. Sometimes you can do that yourself. Oftentimes, you need other people to come alongside of you and aid you in that process. But you don't only look at your problem. You have to go to Christ. And in our evangelical context, maybe we struggle to make honest assessments of ourselves. I think that's true. But maybe we also don't spend enough time meditating on Christ, considering Christ, reflecting on his words. We just want microwave Christianity. Give me something real quick, just like that, and then I'm going to move on, and I'll never fear again. But then something bad happens, and poof, what occurs? We're paralyzed by fear, gripped by our anxieties. So maybe we need to consider Jesus' words more frequently and meditate on them some more. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is Jesus with us? Yes, he did. Huh?
Someone, really.
Yes, absolutely. Very good. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. God is with us. Christ is with us. Is that true regardless of our emotions?
Yes.
Absolutely. That doesn't mean emotions are unimportant. Of course they are. But we don't trust our emotions ultimately. We trust God's word. And may the Lord help us to do that. Knowing that God will be with you provides steadiness. Knowing that God will be with you provides steadiness when troubles rise and sorrows roll. Knowing that He is committed to repeating this pledge gives you hope as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That should put a smile on your face. That God loves you so much that He is committed to reassuring you, to repeating Himself over and over again, to remind you that He will be with you. But think about another thing that the Lord says to us. He says, I promise. I promise. Consider Noah for just a moment. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, the Lord told him, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Okay? It's great. Wonderful promise that the Lord has communicated to him. What's a covenant, by the way? What's a covenant? Hold on. I want some of these younger people to answer that question. See if they remember their catechism. What's a covenant? Who should I pick on? Huh? Oh, you know what? Pastor David's not here today. Let's pick on the Gilbert girls. Let's make sure we get this on audio here. Yes, an agreement between a group of people. The children, there are, you know, different children's catechism answers to that. That's one of them. What's another one? Do you remember? A relationship that what? And guarantees by His word. Very good. Yes. Absolutely. So, and that's what God is doing here. He's making a covenant. He's making a promise. He's saying, I promise to Noah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And all right, God made the promise to him. And then what happened? Well, let me tell you what didn't happen. That right there. I personally never understood. Melody, I hope we didn't do this. I just don't remember. Bad memory. But you know how in baby rooms they put up Noah's ark and the cute little animals, and Noah's just so pleasant, and the animals are in the boat and they're all smiling. It's just wonderful. Yay! We're going on a boat ride. That is not what happened. What happened, Jacob? Yes, that's one thing that's true. Yes. Maybe that's why they're smiling. And of course, we had the flood, and I mean, we don't know how many people are on the earth, but everybody died except for Noah and his family. This was shocking. It was difficult. It was hard to watch. It was lots of fear and anxieties and struggles and concerns. You know, I mean,
they didn't know the ark was going to hold. I mean, they only had God's promise that it would hold. It's not like they were expert builders.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. They didn't go to school to build boats. You know, they don't have a degree in boating, building boats. They just did it. And lots and lots of concerns. Are we going to make it? And so the Lord said at the end of the flood, this right here. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God makes a promise here. Yeah, how in the world is all of this going to work? And why did God reiterate this promise? Well, that's certainly one reason why. Can you think of another reason why God would reiterate to them His promise? I mean, He already said it before the flood. Isn't once enough, Rebecca? I mean, come on. Isn't that enough? Why did He say it again to them? All right, what kind of circumstance might make Noah doubt? How about this? Dark cloud on the horizon. Every cloud that comes, every rainstorm that comes. Uh-oh. Is this flood 2.0? Is that what we have here? And the Lord tells him, I promise I will not do that again. It's not going to occur. And of course, he gives him a sign, a rainbow, to assure him of that. Why do we need the Lord to do the same thing for us, to reiterate his promises? Tim, you were going to say something along these lines to answer this question. What were you going to comment on?
Well, we just, as circumstances come in, we tend to view the circumstance bigger than the promise.
Absolutely, yeah. We think that our circumstances are bigger than God's promises. That's a great way to put it. Consider Abraham for just a second. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Sounds wonderful. What did Abraham do after that? What did Abram do after that? Did he obey? I mean, like, did he obey in this situation? Did he leave and go? Yes, he did. Right. But then as you move forward in chapter 12, this is interesting little comment. This kind of comes out of left field. It talks about the Canaanites. He goes into the land. Oh, and the Canaanites. Oh, man, the Canaanites. You got to be kidding me. We know about them later on, and they're essentially described as big, bad and ugly, fearful people. And Abram comes in contact with them. You know, and you can sense the anxiety that might well up within his own soul regarding it, and so he went, but he had to face the Canaanites and this fearful group of people. So what did the Lord do? Well, he told him once more in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." He told him once more of the promise that he had already reiterated to him. He communicated his pledge. Okay, but then what happened as we move forward? Then you have the whole Abram and Sarai episode.
Well, and it's precipitated by a famine.
Right, there's a famine. He has to go to Egypt.
He's just been promised this land of abundance that's going to be your inheritance, and suddenly it's barren and there's famine. You would doubt the promise?
Absolutely, you would. Yeah, absolutely you would. And so he goes to Egypt on the heels of a famine, and we know what happens there. Sarah, you're beautiful. We need to say that we're brother and sister, so you know, so that I won't be killed. And then you know, that didn't work out all that well. There was lots of conflict that came as a result of it. Abram and Lot, they separate. What does Abram have to do? Well, he has to go and fight these five armies in order to rescue Lot. It was full of lots of tension that you can put yourself in Abram's shoes. He's not a spring chicken. And the guy's, he's encountering all these difficulties. I don't think, well, Tim, you're the oldest person in the room, sorry. The older you get, is it easier to face hard times the older you get?
Well, it depends on if you have faced hard times God's way or not.
Absolutely, yeah. It's still difficult.
It doesn't change. I mean, when you have a flat tire on I-75, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, it's a bad day.
Yeah, it's not going to be good. And Abram here, he's having to deal with all of these difficulties, fearful circumstances. And what has not occurred in the midst of all of this? He doesn't have a child. That whole thing has not taken place. And you know what Abram and Sarah are wondering. Is God going to be faithful to give us this little one from us? And we're only getting older as the years pass. So what did God do in light of all of these struggles that they were having? What did he do? Well, as you kind of read through the rest of Abram's story, you learn that three more times the Lord repeats his promise to Abram. Three more times he does that. He changes Abram and Sarai's names in order to stress his faithfulness to them. And he gives Abram a sign. A sign that would do what to him? Or do what for him? Assure him that God will keep his word. He'll do what he says. That when God says, "I promise," he means it. Now, let me ask you this. If we have to keep telling someone the same thing over and over again, what do we eventually do?
Give up.
We give up. I mean, those of you who are parents in here, you know that's true. I told you to pick up your shoes 5 times. Now I'm just going to do it myself, or I'm going to throw them in the trash, or something like that.
Or we take away freedom.
We take away some kind of freedoms. There's punishment. Yes. But of course, God is persistent in reminding us of his promises. Why? Well, because he knows our weakness. He knows that we need those promises reiterated to us. And he is a God who is so kind to do it.
He not only reiterates them, though, he expands them.
He does, yeah, as we move forward. Exactly. To Jesus, that's exactly what's happening here. God is expanding his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Precious and very great promises. That's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it probably is not a surprise to you that every single New Testament book discusses promise and fulfillment in Christ. All of them do. Why? Well, one reason why is because it's central. It's absolutely central. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often doubt. So as we come to every single New Testament book, what do we need? We need God's promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, placarded before our eyes, because we struggle so much. At every turn, new fears, or even the same fears, bubble back up in our hearts, come to the forefront when difficult circumstances approach us. And we need God's truth set before our eyes, the truth that God says, I promise. When we make promises, it is often because we are in trouble. But God makes promises to us because we did something troubling. And he tells us of these promises repeatedly because we have a hard time believing his work given our troubles. How does God respond to our fears? That's the question we've sought to think through today. We could have gone to the question, how should we respond to our fears? And there's nothing wrong with that. And we will answer that question as we move forward. We'll continue to answer it. But today, we want to come at it from a different vantage point. What does God say? What does he do when we are battling fears? He speaks to us. And what words does he utter? I will be with you, and I promise. How should we respond? Well, we could talk about reflecting, meditating, listening to God's word, trusting God's word, and walking in faith. And there'll be more that's going to be said regarding this in the future. Any thoughts or comments as we end our time today? Yes.
Now, just connecting it to the German passage from Galatians 3.
Don't steal my thunder today.
I won't. I hope not. Your thunder's so loud I couldn't possibly...
No, actually, you probably could.
No, but it says that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit by faith.
Yes.
What I just thought of is that the Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
But the Spirit at the same time enables us to build, like, it's got to be real. Like, you can't just listen to it over and over again.
Yes.
You have to feel it.
Yeah.
In a sense. The Spirit is both the promise and the enabler.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So next week, I think you're focusing on the subject of prayer. When fears come our way, how can we respond? We pray. Even as the same fears keep returning week after week, difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance, we not only consider what does God say to us, but we also pray. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have had to consider the important word that you speak to us time and time again, telling us, I will be with you, and I promise. Thank you, Lord, for repeating yourself over and over again. It teaches us of your love and patience. It reminds us of your goodness and grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen, to obey, to trust you, to walk with you. Whenever difficult times come back over and over again, that we would reflect more deeply upon what you communicate to us in your word. Help us to believe it. May it impact our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.